You are listening to BensTorah.com.
Talmud Yerushalmi, that is quoted by the Rambam in Hilchos Purim, that the Sifrei Tanach, when it comes to their ultimate existence in the future, the Torah quote obviously is Nitzki, Hamishachim Sheitera. Sefer Yeshua was a sefer of real estate that we needed for that purpose. But of all the other Sefer Nevi'im Ksudim, the only one that has eternal value and existence and has a message of eternal value is Megillas Esther, representing the Yom Tov of Purim, the events that led up to that specific phenomenon, what happened, and how the Rebbeinu Shem saved the Jewish people. It seems the message of Megillas Esther is a powerful eternal message, and the scheme of it is the Netzach Netzachim, according to the Rambam's quote of that Talmud Yerushalmi. The question we have to ask ourselves is what is the powerful message of the Megillah? What is the basic yesod of the text of the Megillah? What is it emphasizing? And I believe that tonight in my presentation, I will in fact share with you at least the perspective of my Rabbi Rasalavechik Zatzal and his mishpacha, what they felt was the nitzchius of the message emanating from the Megillah itself. The Rav Zatzal points out that his Zayde Vakayim and the later on his father Rav Moshe, that they always took note of something which some of Hashem dealt with, some of Hashem didn't deal with, but it's obvious from the text itself. And the fact is, the two times in the Torah that Amalek in a Pasha in the Torah is mentioned. We have the Pasha of Zachar of Kiseitzek, we're going to read this coming Shabbos, the covered Shabbos Zachar. But we also have the Parsha at the end of B'Shalach, which is also a Parsha that deals with the concept of Zechiras Amalek. Both of them deal with the concept of Mechias Amalek, making a war against Amalek, eradicating Amalek. And in fact, there are some Shitas. The Magen Avraham held this way, even though the Mishnah Berurah and most Pasuk disagreed. That was of the opinion that for some reason you miss hearing Pasha Zachar on this coming Shabbos, that you can make it up by hearing the Pasha B'Shalach read as the Kriyas Hayom on Purim itself. That's the Shita of Magen Avraham. The Mishnah Berurah disagrees, and I'll explain in the world of Brisk why the Chafetz Chaim's opinion is more correct than that of the Magen Avraham. Let's get into the topic quickly. There are two basic differences between Pashas B'Shalach and Pashas Kiseitze as it relates to the concept of Amalek. Number one, when it comes to the concept of Amalek himself and what Amalek represents. So in Parsha Zachar, which we're going to read the Shabbos, if you look very carefully in the Pasuk, it tells us that Zachar Asher Asa Lecha Amalek B'Derech B'Tzeisim B'Mitzrayim Asher Kocha B'Derech Ha'Yizanei B'Cho Kodnech Shom Acharecha The emphasis of the Zechira is what Amalek attempted to do against Klal Yisrael. They met us all of a sudden. They attacked the weak ones amongst the Jewish people. And the Rebbeinu Shlom says, I'm therefore, based upon what they did to you and the remembrance of that specific activity, giving you a mandate, and that is Timchazech Amalech Tachashmaim Lo Tishkach. You have a chiyuv of physical eradication of Amalek for the generations to come. The Rambam enumerates this amongst the Tayyag mitzvahs, and therefore it's a mitzvah hanitzchi, chiyas Amalek. But the emphasis is what they did to Klal Yisrael, and your payback in the future by being Zocha Lo Yisishkach, taking the nefeshah to be Timcha. If you look in Parshas B'Shalach very carefully, Amalek's attacking us again. There's no question about it. And over here we find that and ultimately Yeshua is told momentarily to take a group of Jews, a makeshift group of Jewish soldiers, and fight Amalek and basically get rid of him at this point in time, which he did. But when it comes to the Mechia over here, and the actual entity that was attacked, you find Parshat B'Shalach is different. Number one, it says who was really attacked. Ki yod al keskor v'lacham Hashem v'alach v'davidar. It was the Rabbeinu Shalom who really Amalek wanted to attack in their attack on the Jews in the Midbar. So the real entity of their attack was the Rabbeinu Shalom v'chvedo v'yatzmai. And when it comes to the retaliation, here it says Mocha Emcha, the Rabban Shem says, I'm going to be Mocha, I'm going to retaliate. This Muhammad will end at the end of time, and I will get rid of them. And Klal Yisrael's involvement in the future eradication of Amalek is not mentioned whatsoever in Parshas B'Shalach. So, Rav Soloveitchik himself quotes B'Shem Rakhayim. If you want to reconcile these two parshiyos, you have to make the following dichotomy. There are two dangers that Amalek oppose to Klal Yisrael and to Judaism and to the Rabbeinu Shalom in this world. One is a practical and one is a hashkafic ideological. The practical is, there is a sinna atzuma that Amalek has for Klal Yisrael. Goes back to the Alta Zeda, Halachi Vidua Esav Sanyas Yachid. And the personification of that sinna, that hatred, is seen in Amalek's interaction with Klal Yisrael throughout all the generations, as I will highlight tonight. And therefore, if that's the case, Amalek's coming after you. He's being raided of Klal, so his attempt is to literally get rid of the Jews. But the Rabbeinu Shalom says, well, you are the entity of the kinah, the sinah, the taiva, the hatred of Amalek, representing the Klal, the hatred of Esav, saying it's Yaakov. You have a chiyuv to defend yourself. There's a principle in halacha, whoever comes to you, you have a chiyuv to take the initiative to kill them. It's not only a mitzvah hayachid, it's a mitzvah hatzibur, and that's why the Rambam categorizes in Hilchos Malachim a war of self-defense is categorized as a milchemes mitzvah by the Rambam, no matter who is attacking you. It's a war of self-defense of the Jewish people, it's a milchemes mitzvah, and halach lamasa, the normal concepts involved in fighting a war of asking a melech, and asking a Sanhedrin, and asking a Navi, and the Ulam Atum, which the Gemara enumerates in Masechta, the Sanhedrin is normally prerequisite, does not apply to a war of self-defense. It's based upon the Sfar, Habala Hagecha Hashti Vahargai. And that's why those wars are fought. Even our generation, we don't have the entities to ask about Klal Yisrael fighting wars. We're not fighting offensive wars, we're fighting for wars of self-defense. And therefore, the Milchemes Mitzvah comes in. Milchemes Mitzvah of Timcha is a war of self-defense. That's why Zachar realized who Amalek is. realize what they're after. Don't forget what they tried to do in the past. Don't be as Klaiso the Tevar, Rachmanim B'nei Rachmanim. We're always willing to forgive. We're always willing to let bygones be bygones. That's our personality. With the Goyim, especially the Amalekim and the Bnei Esav, are known to be sinasim lenetzach. Their sin and hatred for entities they hate are eternal in nature. It's part and parcel of their personality. Nothing's going to change them. Halacha b'yu Esav sinas Yaakov. Our tether is a klal. So since we come from Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, we're Bnei Chesed, Bnei Rachamim. Fighting a war and being militant and being bloodthirsty is not part of the teva of the Jewish people, but that was part of the teva of Esav. That was the major difference between Yaakov and Esav, as is described in the Chumash, and Pashas told us the difference in personalities. So if that's the case, the Pasha that talks to Klal Yisrael and Archiv is in fact Pashas Kiseitze, and that is why Chazal say, based upon the concept you have in the Megillah of Niskarim and Naasim, there's no actual day during the year in which Pasha Zacha was mentioned that has to be read. But the minute of Klal Yisrael, going back and dating back to the time of the events of Purim, was the time in which Mordechai and Esther and the Anshei Knesset Gedolah said, this kind of a nasim, that before we're going to be literally naskir, the historical events and the miracles of Purim, the Shabbos before, we have a chiyuv to mention the pasha in the Torah that describes that confrontation and our reaction to it, because our reaction was not just Amazai to stop the Amalekim from destroying us in the Persian Empire. Our mandate and bakasha from Achashverosh was, Napech, let us be given the right to take the initiative and to fight a war of self-defense, get rid of the enemy, give us the jurisdiction to do such. And Mordechai and Esther would not have settled for anything less. That's exactly what they got. And you have recorded the actual Tumchiyas Amalek taking place in Megillas Esther, that whoever tried to come and destroy the Jewish people, Lahash Laharabi Kula Yehudim, they were eradicated, as the Tanakh records. So the parsha that tells us our reaction and Zechira, Leisishchak, of who Amalek is and what the ultimate goal is, and our reaction of Timcheh, we read the parasha, the Shabbos before we talk about the Halei of Purim and recall the events itself. That's where the mini comes in to be Pasha Zacha right before the week of Purim.
And what was during Bayis Rishon?
What?
During Bayis Rishon.
During Bayis Rishon, there was no Pasha, there was no reading officially, seems, before that official time. I mean, the fact of the matter is, what's interesting is that Zocha v'lois ishkach means you have to remember and verbalize it. Don't forget it. But it doesn't mean there's a chiyuv of reading anything, except maybe reading the parasha. And that doesn't mean it has to be done by the kriyas hatzibur kadeima. The mitzvah zechira, the seish zechiras, the six zechiras which we have at the end of davening every day, they're all zechiras. And the only one that we really do is a tzibur type of activity is the Amalek one. But the Zechiras Miriam and all the other Zechiras over there, we don't officially read a parsha at a certain part of the year to commemorate it. Zechiras means to articulate, Leisishchak, not to forget it. But once Purim became historical reality, Chazal therefore felt, in this Karev Nasim, we're now going to make a smichus and read therefore the Zachar before we have the actual Purim taking place to show the juxtaposition. Now, the parasha in Bishalach deals with the first official encounter of Amalek against the Jewish people. And the fact of the matter is, it's an astounding phenomenon, as the Ramban and others explain, and that is where everybody, after they saw the Gulas Mitzrayim, and the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the miracles of the Midbar, and the miracles of Kriyas Yamsuf. When we read Oz Yashir, everybody is shaking in their pants. No Mogo, everybody's shaking, everybody is scared. And all of a sudden, from nowhere, comes out Amalek, after the Nisim of the Bermayim, the Mamin HaShemayim, Anani HaKavod, and then the miracles of Kriyas Yamsuf, and the miracles of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And they think they have the ability to attack us, to harm us, to eradicate us. Simply mind-boggling. You know, as the Ramban says, it's simply incomprehensible. But if you are a Yerush of the insane Hashkafa of Esav, Halach you Esav son is Yaakov, and Sin Malkakelos Ashura, then it makes sense. Because when you are basically expressing a sinner of kin and type of the covet, jealousy and such, and it's irrational, and it's not a logical type of sin, it's something that is inborn and ingrown into your personality, then the fact of the matter is, doing insane things which don't make any common sense should not be something we're astounded about. So we have, therefore, Amalek coming to attack us, and the fact of the matter is that the Ribono Shel Olam says to Moshe Rabbeinu and to Klal Yisrael, I want you to know something. Amalek's attack was not just against you standing here in the Midbar, but this is a major attack of Amalek, of the Bnei Esav, in their reaction to the Bechira of Yaakov as being the chosen to take on the Yerusha of Avram and Yitzchak and ultimately Yaakov when it comes to the chosen people designation and everything else. And therefore, if that's the case, their attack upon you is in actuality an attack upon me, because I'm Hashem, I made the Bechira, I made the choice, I basically made the designation. So therefore, Yod Al Keskar, what it represents is not a specific event now, but the basic anti-Semitic sentiment of the non-Jewish world, which Chazal say became solidified at Har Sinai. Chazal say one of the reasons it's called Har Sinai, Sheyarda Sinai La'ilam, when Klal Yisrael was designated Har Sinai as becoming the Am HaNivcher and such, at that juncture, there was a concretization of the sinah that the Bnei Esav had against the Jewish people, even though they were asked to accept the Torah before and they rejected it, but their opinion was, we don't want it, but we surely don't want them to have it. And since on Har Sinai, whatever was promised in the brachas that were given Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov was now substantiated with Klal Yisrael's Bechira of becoming the Am Segula, Am Nivchar Har Sinai, you now have the consummate concentration of hatred against the Jews being personified by the Amalekim representing the rest of the non-Jewish world, and especially representing the Alta Zeda Esav, all of the Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, Kiyar Al Keskar, it's basically an attack upon me. Anti-Semitism is an ideology, is a hashkafa. And what the Ribono Shel Olam tells Klal Yisrael, which people don't remember, is that you, as a human being, you can be millions and millions of people, but when billions and billions of people of the world have a sin and a hatred and a jealousy against you, you can fight the most successful military conflict, be one of the most powerful military entities on the face of this earth, but that's not going to eradicate anti-Semitism. People thought foolishly after the Holocaust, when they built hundreds of museums commemorating the Holocaust, so the Goyish of Welt will learn their lesson and no longer promulgate anti-Semitism. Rabbi Yisrael, the anti-Semitism today in worldwide, when it comes to participation and worldwide expression, is worse now than it was right before World War II. The mechanisms we have available to spread anti-Semitism, the internet, did not exist at the time of World War II, and therefore the PR and the negative statements and all the lies and sheker that were promulgated by Nazi Germany are a thousandfold being promulgated today. So anti-Semitism ain't going to be stopped by human activity of building museums to commemorate the Holocaust, as terrible as it was. But the Rebbeinu Shem says, eradicating an ideology, an hashkafa, on that level, Mocha Emcha, only I can eradicate it as God. Human beings don't have that capacity. The Parshas B'Shalach is God's promise to eradicate at the end of time the ideology of anti-Semitism, the ideology of anti-Judaism, anti-God, anti-Torah, anti the entire narrative of the Torah. That's the Rebbeinu Shalom Shah. We don't have the capacity to accomplish that. That's in the hands of the Rebbeinu Shalom. And therefore, that's why Parshas B'Shalach has Mocha Emcha, the Rebbeinu Shalom. And that's why Parshas B'Shalach emphasizes the attack on God, not the attack personally on Klal Yisrael. Now, based upon this, Rav Chaim said, and Rav Salvation quoted him, that is why when the Magen Avraham Paskei, that I can be yotzei on Purim by reading Parshas B'Shalach rather than reading Parshas Kiseisei, and the Magen Avraham Paskei is that way, that's why the Mishavur Kohanim, all the other Kohanim categorically rejected it, because they held, as I just alluded to, as the Brisk is explaining, that the Parshas are dealing with two different concepts. The concept of you fighting back and realizing what a Amalek's agenda is vis-a-vis you as a Jewish people, Zachava Leisishchak, and therefore Timcha, is only seen in Parshas Kiseitza. And if you want to have this kind of anasim, we base the only Parsha that fits into the motif of being similar to the Megillah's contents is Parshas Kiseitza, as the Mishnah Berurah said, and as the Brisk is old. So you can't be Yotze on Purim by reading Parsha B'Shalach. Because B'Shalach is dealing not with Klal Yisrael's response as human beings, as the Mitzvah Va'isa and the Mitzvah Timcha, that's responding to the eradication of the ideology of Hashkafa of anti-Semitism, the Klal, and anti-God that exists in this world. And that's not Klal Yisrael's purview of activity. It has nothing to do with the narrative of us being proactive contained in the Megillah, and what the Megillah represents as us being literally the participants and the proactivists in the Mechi itself. And that's why the Chafetz Chaim, as well as the Brisk, is held. You can't be Yotze with Parshas B'Shalach. You can only be Yotze with Parshas Kiseitzei. And that's the Svara that Rav Chaim articulated that I heard by the Rav Zatzal. Now, what is interesting to note is now that we see the difference in the Parshios, we now come to another major enigma. And this is an enigma on the Rambam himself, on the bottom of the page, on page number 6. Halacha Dalet Hei. You have various mitzvahs, or Melchemetz mitzvahs, that Hashem has given us as part of Tanya mitzvahs. One is Melchemetz Amalek, which is contained in Halacha Hei. But there's another Melchemetz mitzvah, called the Melchama of Hachrim Tachrimen, was a chayit from the Shama on the Shiva Abamim that inhabited Eretzrael at the time of Klal Yisrael's entry to perform kibush under the authority of Yehoshua ben Nun and the Rebbeinu Shlomo the Chevi Atzma helping us behind the scenes with incredible miracles of kibush Haaretz. We saw by Yerichal and Vayta. We had narratives already in Masechtas Avodah Zarah, how you had the sun and the moon stopping momentarily for hours upon hours on the Erev Shabbos to allow Yeshua to eradicate a certain group of the Canaanites that were trying to escape in that Melchama. So that the Rebbeinu Shlomo did miracles, he changed Teva momentarily to allow that war to take place. And what's interesting is that the mitzvah of killing the Shiva Amim, the Rambam says at the end of Halacha Dalet, before Halacha Hei, Ukava Avad Zichram, we have one little technical problem. We can't point who these seven nations are. If you don't know their identity, you have a technical problem not being able to get rid of them. In the halachos of the mitzvah of destruction of Amalek, Here you don't find at the end the concept of Avi Zichra, even though what Melech Asher did during Bayis Risha, when he captured the area around where the Ten Shvatim were living and threw them into exile, he not only disturbed their living quarters, but in the whole Mideast that he captured, he kicked out people from their countries that they were citizens of, that they were natural citizens, moved into other parts of the Mideast, that's called dividing and conquering. So ultimately you end up in a location that's not your homeland. You don't feel comfortable there to even try to counter with a war against the conqueror, because you don't feel you know the terrain, you have any idea of how to counter them, and therefore it puts you in a very an inevitable situation. And not only that, not only do you become weak, but the fact of the matter is, after all, the identity, ethnic origin of all the nations of the Mideast were lost because of what Melech Asher did. So the million-dollar question which Rav Chaim asks is that if the changing of the locations of the inhabitants who lived in that entire Mideast, also Arabian Peninsula and such, if all of them were kicked out of the land by Asher, put into different parts, and their ethnic origin was no longer identifiable, we don't know where an Ammoni is anymore, an Amoavi or a Mitzri, so all those halakhas concerning who can enter as a ger and not enter as a ger don't apply today, because we can't identify these unique circumstances. And we go after Abba Lahakais, and since Rogue non-Jews don't have that identity, we therefore, even in the Mideast, would be Megayer an Egyptian today, because he's not the real Egyptian. There's no longer Ammoni Moavi that are identifiable. And the Rambam says, for that reason, we can't identify who the Shiva Umos of the Canaanites, even though there's a mitzvah deraisa on the books that exists today, Achrim Tachrimim, who are the seven nations. I could point my finger and say, I'm being Mekayim the mitzvah of their destruction. So Kavar Mitzvah, I technically can't be Mekayim. How can I Mekayim the mitzvah, Mechia Samoa? They were also displaced. They were also kicked out. So how do I know what Amaleki is? To Mekayim the mitzvah, Tim Chazech Samalek. Why doesn't the Rambam write on that halach as well, Ukavar Avad Zichron? This is the million-dollar question all the great Briska and Litvish and Hasidish of Amdanam ask, what's going on over here? So it comes along Rav Chaim, when the Rav quotes him, that the answer that you have to give is that the destruction of the Canaanite nations mentioned in the Halacha Dalit and the destruction of Amalek are not identical. The Halacha of the Shiva Umos is based upon ethnicity, ethnic origin, and genealogical identification. Once you are Mavavu Kola Omos Olam, you basically undermine and undercut that, their genealogy and their ethnic identity has been lost. But when it comes to Amalek, it's not just a mitzvah to eradicate a ethnic and genealogical people. It's to eradicate people on the face of this earth that articulate what is called the ideal hashkafa of Amalek. And that hashkafa of Amalek, which is articulated in Megillas Esther, you have a Rabbi Yisai in the Makaris you have in front of you. If you look on page number 7, the Megillah says, the Imperial Gimel says in quotation F on page 7 on the left hand side, what was the Hashkaf of the Amalekim of the Persian Empire? The Hashemid, Laharag, Labeg, Eskola Yehudim, Minar, Azakain, Tach, Noshim, Biyamechot. Total genocide against the Jewish people, that's the Hashkaf of Amalek. So says Rav Chaim, whoever articulates that Hashkafa becomes what is called in the world of Halacha an ideological Amaleki, and the mitzvah of Timcha applies to them on the Deraisa level. Zach v'atishach, whoever has an espouse of this ideology is subsumed under this halacha, So whether we know who the initial Amalekim
are,
and whether we don't know who they are anymore, is irrelevant, because the din of Amalek's destruction is primarily destruction of an ideology, and that's why the Rabbi Mishlam says in Pashas B'Shalach, ultimately that ideology is not humanly capable of being destroyed by human beings. It's just too broad-based. And then Hashem says, what's going to happen ultimately? I'm going to have to finally get rid of that ideology as an ideology in the world. That's my job. I helped create it. I'm going to get rid of it. But when it comes to you, Klal Yisrael, you have to be careful, be on guard, that whoever articulates the Hashkafa and threatens your existence, that's Pashas Ki Seitzei, Timcha, Avola Gachashkin Bahargo, which is exactly what the Yidden did in Megillas Esther. They took the initiative, they did what they had to do, and they fought. Even in Pashas B'Shalach, when clients were threatened, Moshe was told, Yeshua, get our soldiers together, fight these minimal Amalekim now. And they did. And they basically wiped out whoever attacked them at that moment in time. It wasn't the Amalekim, the whole nation, but there was a group of Amalekim. But nevertheless, you have to realize when there's a threat, you've got to take the initiative, and you don't have to ask for a birth certificate.
So how do you make that in a practical sense nowadays? How do you do that?
I'm gonna get to that. I'm gonna quote what the Rav says very shortly. So if that's the case, Rav Chaim says, and then I'll get to the Rav to answer your question. So says Rav Soloveitchik B'Shem Rav Chaim, this last piece explains another enigma we find in Megillas Esther. And that is, in the Megillah, the only person that's identified as an Amaleki officially is Haman. You have Rabbi Yisai on the side on page number 6, left-hand side on the bottom, Haman ben Hamadasa Agagi, Sarah Yehudim. There you have Haman identified as an Amaleki. And all the other people attacking the Jews, at the end of the Megillah, there's no mention they are Amalekim whatsoever in the actual scripture of the Nach of Megillah Esther. But when you look at the Targum in quotation C, after each and every piece, Harugim Beis Amalek, it says over here in Perek Bay, in Perek Tes, Pasuk Vav, Shushan Abir Hargo Yehudim Abe Kamesh Meos Ish. What's the Targum say? The Shushan Biras and Kapil Yehudim. V'hovidu chamesh mea guvrin kulan reifilin mid the base Amalek. And you have a pasuk later on, v'yakal yehudim asher b'shushan yehag b'shushan shlosh meos ish. It says in the Targum, katnu b'shushan plas mea guvrin mid the base Amalek. And later on another pasuk, v'yarag b'saneim chamish shivim elef, v'gurishol yadam, katnu b'saneim shivim chamishim alfim, mid the base Amalek. Where did the Targum know? Where they're walking around with a badge on their clothing. I'm a Amaleki, you know, this is a union. I mean, how did they go? It doesn't say it in the Tanakh. So says Rav Chaim, it doesn't have to say in the Tanakh. Once you're mechadish that the mitzvah of Amalek's Nechiyah is based upon not only genealogical or ethnic origin, as common, but it's based upon ideology. If these people came together with one purpose, and that is to fulfill the genocide declaration of Lahashma Arabi Kola Yehudim, if that's what they came together to do, they therefore became ideologically identified as Amalekim, and therefore that's where the Targum was able to identify them, and therefore Klal Yisrael's slaughter of them was a key of the mitzvah of Timcha Zechas Amalek. So what Rav Chaim shows is a very interesting phenomenon, that in the Megillah itself, you therefore have the Yesodos that Rav Chaim articulated personified in the text. Number one, that when Klal Yisrael are threatened by Amalek, we have a chiyuv to Zacha v'lo tishkach and to Timcha, which the Jews did in the Megillah without a question. They didn't just tell Ahasuerus to stop it, which he could have. They told him, just give us the ability to do what we got to do. And Claudius went out and fought the battle, and they won. Which meant they realized they had to be the executioners over here. Number two, the fact that the mitzvah is not just on ethical and genealogical grounds, but ideological grounds. That you see from the Targum's reaction to who was killed in the text, where the text doesn't mention the Amalekim, but the Targum identifies them as such, that proves the thesis of Reb Chaim. It's the ideological identification with the Gezeirah to destroy us that rendered them ideological Amalekim, so therefore if I so killed them, they were the kind of mitzvah of Timcha Zech Amalek. So both of those concepts are merumens in the Megillah, based upon Reb Chaim's definition.
But now
I'm going to come to your question, because that's Reuben's question. And that is there a 21st century, or 20th century, or 1900, is there a way of defining that Bisman Hazeh, and who are the Amalek in Bisman Hazeh? So what I want you to know is that Rav Soloveitchik addressed this in his famous piece called Kol Dodi Dofei, where the Rav wrote a major hashkafic piece on Nebuch, the Churban of the European community after the Holocaust, and the threats and jeopardies being thrown against the Jewish community in the Yishuv of Eretz Israel, and how we have to react, and we have to be proactive and such. And in this piece, which later on was printed in English, in a book called Reflections of the Holocaust, so you have the Kol Dodi Dofei, which was initially given in Hebrew, given in Yiddish, now translated into English. So over here, Rav Soloveitchik articulates the answer to your question. And to set you up to see where he gets this from, what I want you to do, Rabbi Isai, is turn to page number 7. And just have ready in abeyance the left-hand makar on top of page 7e, which is the capital Tehillim we're going to read very shortly. But let me read to you what the Rav says from his Kol Dodi Dofei, and you'll see where he heads with this specific concept. He says, I wanted to know that the Arab attacks that are taking place in the time of salvation, was talking that historical period of time, are not directed just against the political sovereignty of the state of Eretz Israel, but against the very existence of the Yishuv of the land of Israel, of Eretz Israel, where you have Jews living. They want to destroy, Chas v'Shalom, he says, the entire community, men, women, infants, suckling ox and sheep. And he says further that what they espouse is the hashkafa articulated by the Rebbeinu Shalom and Parshas B'Shalach, the Chavala Hashem B'Amalach L'dar B'dar, which means that this is a war that they have against us, to literally get rid of the race of the Jewish people, but obviously they have a maniacal hatred against Knesset Israel. So says Rav Soloveitchik, when any people on the face of this earth emblazons on its banner, come, let's cut them off from being a nation, and the name of Klal Yisrael may no longer have any remembrance. He says, where is this statement made, not only in the Megillah, but it's contained in Tehillim, Kapitul Pei Gimel, Pasuk Pei. Look now on quotation E on page 7. It says, Shir Mizmor La'asav Elohim Aldomi L'chatecher Shvatish Kakel Kine Ha'yivecha Yehamoim Esanichem Es Nerosh Al Amcha Yavim Esod. This Yoatzu al Tzfonecha, Omer, what do these people say? Let's eradicate the Jews from being a people. Well, Yizach Hashem Yisrael, let's not mention the name of Christ anymore. Ki Noatzu Lev Yaakov, Alecha Bris Yechrosu, there is a covenant made with of these anti-Semites against us, and who are amongst the distinguished members of this group? Ole Edom, Yishma'elim, Moab, Vahagrim, Rav, Amon, Amalek, Pleshes of Yotzei Tzar, Kamash and Nilvimam. You basically have over here enumerated all the major nations of the Mideast, of the Arab world. So it says Rav Soloveitchik that anybody who espouses that hashkafa becomes, according to the Chaim's definition, an actual Amaleki. And now he makes the following statement. In the 1930s and 1940s, the Nazis, with Hitler and Machshavah at the head, filled this role. They were the Amalekim of that generation. They were the Amaleks, the standard bearers of insane hatred and enmity during the era just past. Today, he says, their place has been taken over by the mobs of Nasser and the Mufti, which in Rav's time were the major protagonists. If we are silent now as well, I know not the verdict that will be issued against us by Hashem of justice. Do not rely, he said, on the liberal world whose sense of equity. Those same religious liberals were around 15 years ago and they looked with indifference upon the extermination of millions of people. They did not even lift a finger. If heaven forbid yet a second spectacle of blood were to take place before their very eyes, it is likely they would not even lose a night's sleep over it. Let us therefore do what we have to do to pray on behalf of our friends. Let us feel the pain of the Yishuv. We must understand that Rav said that the fate of the Yishuv Eretzel and the land of Eretzel is our fate as well. The Arabs have declared war not only against the state of Israel but against the wall of Knesset Israel. They are now the leaders of the international anti-Semitic movement and among its most financial supporters, lavishing vast sums upon it. Let's overcome that foolish and unworthy fear of disloyalty that our enemies have managed to infect us with. First, we will never be able to acquit ourselves in the eyes of anti-Semites, he said. And whatever we will do will not satisfy them. Second, as I stated above, this is not just a matter of ensuring the existence of the state, that involves coming to the rescue, physical rescue of masses of Jews. Is it not our sacred obligation to come to their aid? Are we to be forbidden to demand that these should be properly defended? We find ourselves confronted with the very type of test confronted by Eon, the need to offer prayer on behalf of one's friends. Prayers can comprise the deeds of self-sacrifice. And in our case, our friends are the entire Yishuv of the land of Eretz Israel. We have to do but one thing, open the door to the Rabbeinu Shalom's divine call, and ultimately, hopefully speaking, the Rabbeinu Shalom will help us eradicate that danger and cause it to cease to exist.
But still doesn't answer the second question. So we now identified who Amalek is.
Exactly.
What do we do about it?
What are we doing about it today?
Well, I'm going to give you a perfect example. In the early 60s, when the Israelis caught Eichmann, they should have by right just shot him and finished. According to what you're saying, clearly that was not did not occur.
What they did, that's not true.
They had a trial.
They eventually hung him.
Yes.
They had a trial.
Fine, but by what you're saying, they should have just shot him on the spot. It was at Amaleki.
They could have, but they did it for a purpose, and they did it not because they could. They could have shot him on the spot. Nobody questions that. The reason they had any of the trials in Nuremberg, all of that, was in order for the world to close their eyes. To have their eyes open, whether they like it or not, and to hear all the travesties, all the avlis that the New York Times and all the other liberal Jews in America did not report, and they closed their eyes. They wanted the liberal Jews to see, they wanted the liberal Goyim to see what you were basically seeing happening, Machanish Wissendick, where not only millions of Jews were killed, but how many millions of non-Jews were killed? Allowing such entities of such hatred of human beings to take place. They did it for a purpose. They could have killed all these people on the spot without a question, and you're 100% right. But the fact of the matter is, they wanted it to be also a fact-finding, educational purpose, where they thought, in their mind, that if they do the piercing they're doing, and let the world see the travesty that took place, they thought that that's going to prevent the world from doing this in the future, and the same reason they built hundreds of museums of the Holocaust. They figured the remembrance, the Zikaron and Kadena, will perhaps serve as a way of preventing the world from going crazy again and attempting this.
I'll take it a step further. Now you have, just within the last month, there was an article in the New York Times magazine, on a Sunday magazine.
What did they say?
It talked about the fact that the Israelis could have killed Arafat multiple times and did not.
Right.
Why not? According to what your thesis is.
The reason is because, and there is a reason. The reason is because at this juncture, the Shibud HaMalchus that we have upon us as Jews.
So it's not an absolute requirement because...
No, it is an absolute requirement.
But you're giving me excuses.
No, I'm not giving you an excuse. I'm giving you a factual response. And that factual response is, when Israelis have to fight a war, people attacking them, and shoot back with planes and military equipment, almost every other day is having guns and planes going to Syria and bombing this and bombing that.
No argument.
They don't have any trials. Why? Because they realize these people have to destroy us, and they have a Hasra, but there are times that they feel that in order to set the record straight and for the Jewish world to understand that we're not going to tolerate this type of anti-Semitism, which is anti-humanism in the bigger picture, and perhaps to get the world to rethink what they're doing, they feel they have to go through extra steps. But we're still, unfortunately, in a matzav, a hashkafic matzav, of Shibud HaMalchus. But Rambam says, in the 12th parak of Hilchos Malachim, the chilek between the ultimate, final, conclusive redemption. We're now in the midst of the redemption, but it's not the sof. It's haskala. And the most we say it's the beginning of the redemption, but the redemption hasn't finished yet. The matkeh bepatish that will determine whether the Mashiachias has finished and come in its totality is one factor. When we no longer will have a feeling that there's a Shibud Malchus we are answerable and accountable to. And that fact is that we still feel, especially a secular Israeli, feels the need of having to justify the morality and the ethics of what they're doing. I can guarantee you that the Tzahal doesn't teach their soldiers, when you kill an Arab, that they be kind in the midst of Tilchos Etzemal. I can guarantee you, the secularists don't think that way. We think that way because we know what the mitzvahs of the Torah are, but if they rejected everything else, they're not going to look upon Tilcha.
You don't expect them to say anything new from the Zohar.
Exactly. No, they're not going to do it. So the fact of the matter... So the fact of the matter is, we got a Shibud Malchus, we got a UN we got to deal with, and the fact of the matter is, there are at least some taking place over here, because we finally have an American administration that stands up for us on levels you've never seen before. I heard last night an interesting statement by a guy, not a Jew, at the conference taking place in Maryland,
CPAC.
The CPAC conference. So one of the Goyim who was there, one of the famous Goyim who was a reporter, and no Jewish roots whatsoever, said that in retrospect, what happened in the election, as we see when it comes to Eretz Israel, is God's divine super intervention over here. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. The guy said this. I do now have America siding with Eretz Israel. There's no light in between. And they realized when he started with Eretz Israel, he's starting up with America. The guy realized this. I heard from Malcolm Holmine, who deals with these guys day in and day out. And he tells me, and he spoke about this past Rosh Hashanah in the hotel, where we serve as scholars and residents every Rosh Hashanah together. He says, I want you to know something. I've been in this business a long time, and I can tell you that the attitude of the non-Jewish world to Eretz Israel has changed dramatically because of the attitude of this new administration to Eretz Israel. When they saw that they're no longer having administrations that bias the Arabs over the Jews, which the State Department to this very day is Arabist. There were Arabists going back to the Hakamas HaMedina when it came to declaring the state in 1947. The State Department told Truman, do not do it. They were anti-Israel, and they're still anti-Israel when it comes to a lot of them. The fact of the matter is that because of America's change of stance and declarations, number one, the attitude, and this I heard, not more my conjecture, this I heard from Malcolm Holman himself, the attitude of Saudi Arabia, Qatar, the Emirates, the Jordanians, and of Egypt, is that at this juncture in their mind, the real superpower of the Middle East that's going to defend them against the crazy Shiites, I'm talking about Iran and Syria and Qadama, is they're relying upon Eretz Israel because of the bond America has with Eretz Israel at this point in time. He said that there is now an official airport of America in Eretz Israel, connected with an Israeli airport in the Sinai, that America and Israel now are working together as a military entity together. And that is why, even though publicly they can't open their mouths, because if they start all of a sudden becoming Oyvei Israel, all of the heads of those states are going to be assassinated like Sadat was assassinated, like in Iran over there. But behind the scenes, the cooperation taking place, he says, is simply mind-boggling. Simply mind-boggling. And the fact of the matter is you see the Rabbi Hashem doing things over here that are simply a couple of years ago, he says, as my position as a major lobbyist, I would have thought it's a mission impossible. But at this juncture, there has been a major change of heart of these Arab nations on a personal level, because they see a hand of God which they cannot comprehend, and they're not looking upon the president as God. But they see a Yad of Hashem, things happening over here that don't make sense, and therefore they recognize there is a hand of God doing something. This guy last night at that CPAC said, if you want to believe in divine intervention, then that's what happened over here, even though it doesn't make sense, it's incomprehensible, and all the candidates will fall together, so let's be honest about it. But the fact of the matter is, the policies are totally different. I don't want to get political tonight. The crucial fact over here is...
So is Iran now the new Amalek?
What?
Is Iran now the new Amalek?
Iran, unquestionably, is the supreme Amalek.
So, but all these supreme. But all these Sunni Muslims are no longer, at least...
Some of them are no longer, but some of them are still. See, what the big problem that all of these Sunni countries are going to have, and they're having it now, is that they all are now at this point susceptible to potential civil war in each and every one of them. Because in Saudi Arabia alone, you have a segment of Saudi Arabian leadership and princes that are willing to be pro-Israel, but you have a heck of a lot of them that are still supporters behind the scene of Hezbollah, of Hamas, of all the entities that want to destroy Israel. There's a split society over there because of all the years of hatred of their articulation of their sinner. And the same thing applies to Qatar, to the Emirates, to Jordan, and even in Egypt. As much as the head of Egypt says to Malcolm Holmlein, you know, to send Netanyahu and send Israel my love and such, he can't publicly say this. If he said that publicly, he'd be assassinated on the spot. So the fact of the matter is, Rabbi Isai, we're living in a tekufa of change. We're not there yet. There's still a tremendous amount of Shiva the Malthias. But the eternal message of this Megillah, and what Chazal wanted us to remember it, is that at the end of the day, you have to realize that anti-Semitism ain't going to be eliminated by an IDF. It's not going to be eliminated by America. It's not going to be eliminated by change in the UN. It is so worldwide based. Only the Rabbeinu Shem has the capacity on a divine level to change the hearts and minds. And that's why I'll be honest with you. When you start looking at Mamori Chazal about the events at the end of days as we come to the ultimate Yemes HaMashiach and Mechemes Gog V'Magog and the ultimate battles, when they talk about a certain percentage of the world being destroyed by the Rebbeinu Shem at the end because there's no way of rectifying their Hashkafa, you start realizing why Mechav Encha is mentioned, because in the description mentioned by the Chafetz Chaim to his Talmidim before he died, especially when it comes to the third, he said there were three Milchamas. The first was World War I, World War II was number two, Gog V'Magog, then number three is when the Arabs start fighting with the Christians and they're killing each other and Israel's in the middle over there, which is what's happening now if you think about it. The fact of the matter is, at that juncture, there's supposed to be a major confrontation. It could even be a nuclear confrontation, the way the Vilna Gaon talks about a 12-minute major war. You're talking about a third of the world being destroyed physically, that's a heck of a lot of people. Think about it. Nuclear weapons could do that, normal conventional warfare cannot. And that's a macha emcha. We're not talking about over here, Rabbi Isai, a concept of timcha, our capacity to do as human beings. So the fact of the matter is, the Megillah is telling us, at the end, you're going to win out through two mechanisms. Number one, your attempt to defend yourselves, timcha. But the ultimate is going to be Hashkachas Hashem the Melech, B'macha Emche, Yerav Keska. Without the Rabbanu Shlomo's intervention, it ain't going to be. And that's why on the day of the Megillah is being read, we shouldn't forget the divine part. Because, you know, you would think it's only Tali and Paras, you know, Timcha, you know, the grace of Kanakis. On the day of the Megillah is read, we need Pashto Shal to show that the ultimate Mechiah ain't going to be by us. The ultimate eradication of anti-Semitism internationally is going to be by the Rebbeinu Shalom. And that's the reminder we have, even when it comes to Megillah, the Smichus on Purim, between Pashas B'Shalach and the actual Megillah itself. And that's why the Melech, they say in the Megillahs, when you have a Melech, it's not Melech Achashverosh they're talking about, but they're talking about the Rebbeinu Shalom B'Chol B'Yatzmai. So Rebbe Yisai, we're living in very dangerous times. Incredible dangerous times. And every day when we start reading about North Korea acting up because of, you know, Russia prompting up, pushing them, and you have Iran pushing them, there's something ongoing behind the scenes, Rabbi, so that's very dangerous over here. You have to make follow to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. That Hashem should give us stability. On one hand, that we should be able to defend ourselves as Klal Yisrael, Timcha, because we must follow, ultimately speaking, that the Macha Emich will take place, and that Hashem will facilitate the ultimate glory, ultimate redemption, get rid of those entities in the world, the face of this earth, that will never ever be changed in their hashkaf of tremendous maniacal hatred. There's some people it's impossible to ever, psychologically, emotionally, ever change. We have crazy people running around doing crazy things in America as single individuals, and you can't change them. And when you have millions and millions of people like this, what's even the Havamid of changing them? But the Rebbeinu Shem is going to have to do what he has to do if he wants Klai so to survive and the world to survive and the purpose of the Bria to find fruition. And that's what we have to be powerful, let's hope and pray that Hashem will do what he has to do. We got to do what we got to do to try to defend ourselves, those living in Eretz or those who live here, to be politically behind Eretz, as the Rev said in this article. Don't let people start saying it's the loyalty, but the mindset doesn't make a difference. Hopefully we'll be zocher with the ultimate redemption of Geula, and that's why the Rav said, the Rambam says that the Megillah's message is so eternal of what the Melech's involved with in the most impossible situations. With Napachu, that you will see a Napachu at the end of time, Chazal said the miracles we're going to witness when the Mashiach comes are going to make the miracles we see a subscribed look upon as nothing with nothing. So we haven't seen anything yet. And to do what I'm describing over here, you're going to need miracles and miracles. Because we're not talking about thousands of millions of people who are anti-Semitic. We're talking about billions of people who have tremendous military equipment behind them and weapons. And we have to hope and pray that the Rebbeinu Shlomo intercepts and prevents them from doing their machshavos.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.